Good morning, everyone. I'm Dan Reed, the campus pastor here. It's a privilege to be here and open God's Word together and worship together and take care of all of our ministries that we have going on this fall. And I think Kathy mentioned that the Discovering CPC is in 2 weeks, and I'm thinking, you know, the Packers lost last Sunday. Why don't we just have it this next week? And I thought, well, I'll be the only one there if we did that. Why change it? Well, anyway, okay. So we're having it in 2 weeks. Anyway, I don't know I do know where a lot of you are right now, and I'm wondering, has this been for many of us a rough start to 2020? And just difficulties, stresses, struggles, feelings that we have, maybe feelings of sadness, of grief, feelings of confusion, potentially, leading us into kind of this maybe feeling overwhelmed, but yet in the same time opening our hearts to what does God have for us going on right now? We can ask questions. Why God? Why this? Why that? Why now? Those are all very natural questions for us to ask if we find ourselves in some kind of uncomfortable space right now. So if you're asking, what do you mean, some uncomfortable space right now? I want us to understand, to get some common language to this, is we are in a space in the history of time, in the history of God's providential plan, where we are in the uncomfortable in-between. We are in a place that's between the cross and between His return in glory. We are in between the inauguration of His kingdom when He came to earth and began His public ministry to that consummation of the kingdom that will come in the future. We are in a time that is broken. And in this time of brokenness, we're called to be a certain way. We're called to be equipped, because when we look out in the world around us, or maybe we're processing it in our own families or in ourselves, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's sin. Why? Because our world's broken. And as a result, it's uncomfortable for us. Because God created us for life. He didn't create us for death. He created us to have fellowship with Him forever and ever. And yes, all of that was restored at the cross and through His death, His suffering, His death, His burial, and then His resurrection. But the reality is, even though we catch glimpses, I loved how Savannah just sensed God's presence in her life right now and power and just the comfort that provided her. We get glimpses of that, all of us do, but we don't have it in its fullness yet. And we live in this uncomfortable in-between. And so we need tools on how to cope in this uncomfortable in-between. And so that's what our passage is about today. And if back in the first verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, which Kevin led us through, and we had many powerful takeaways on money, but he was describing in the first century context, in James' context here, this uncomfortable in-between. And James had this warning out to all those who are wealthy and who are oppressing people that with their power over them. And James draws out the poor, oppressed Christians in that audience and saying, you know, you've got to stop doing this because judgment will come upon you. Now in verse 7 through 12, which we're looking at today, James is equipping those poor, those oppressed Christians who are called to live as a strong witness in this uncomfortable in-between time. And James is about equipping us today and how we live as well in smack dab in the middle of this uncomfortable in-between while we wait for glory to come in its fullness. So really what it is here is it's a call to wait. And it's a call to wait well. And I don't know if you're like me, I don't like to wait. That's not something I see as a character quality of me, is just being able to be patient and wait. I looked at a New York Times article this week by an Alex Stone who tells a story of how executives at a Houston airport faced this problem. They were getting complaints, a bunch of passenger complaints about the long waits they had at baggage claim. So they put their expertise together and they brought in more baggage handlers and they actually reduced the waiting times and they got it down to where it was actually 1 minute to get from the airplane to the baggage carousel and then another 7 minutes to wait for the bags to arrive. So a total of 8 minutes, and they looked at this and said, we did it. This is great. We cut down. But yet the complaints continue to persist. And so these executives had some, you know, burst of innovation, I'm sure. And here's what they did. They moved the gates farther from the baggage area so that people had to walk longer. And guess what? The complaints stopped. So in this article, when you look at this, there was they interviewed an MIT operations researcher. And he's a world's leading expert on waiting in lines. And he made this discovery, and he said, the length of our wait is not as important as what we are doing while we wait. Now, there's a spiritual principle here. In a sense, we can tolerate occupied time, and that's walking to the baggage claim, but we don't tolerate what we call this unoccupied time where we're staring at an empty carousel going around. So give us something to do while we wait, and then our wait can be endurable. So looking at this, and we think about what God's word is saying to us, that God has something for us to do in this, what we would call maybe unoccupied time while we wait for his coming. But if we understand that God is sovereign over time and events, there is no unoccupied time in his plan. There's no staring at blank carousels. So it's right to ask, what does God really want to happen in me while I wait? Hopefully this will give us all a fresh perspective of what it means to wait in this uncomfortable in-between. So the first thing he tells us while we're waiting is, he's telling us that we need to be patient. Verse 7, first part, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. So what is patience? Patience, you can look up a definition. It could be, you know, a quietness of heart, a rest in the soul in the face of maybe an uncomfortable delay. And why don't we want to accept delay? It's really a sin issue for us, because in our own hearts, life is all about us. It's all about me. It's all about mine and what I want and feel I need in the here and now. And that's why James reminds us here, be patient then, dear brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. We can't understand this high calling, which it really is, to be patient, unless we view it from an eternal perspective. Everything that is happening now is a preparation for then. That's what the biblical principle here is that there's no such, if there were no such thing as a forever, no such thing as an eternity, then the game plan becomes just get as much as you can get right now, as much pleasure as you can get right now, as fast as you can, and then it will be over. But there's a delayed gratification in God's timing here that only makes sense when we embrace that everything is happening, that's happening in the moment in life where you're at, is actually God in his grace marching us through his plan until his coming. And when we arrive at that glorious goal, we're going to look back on this waiting and we're going to say, man, in the scope of eternity, this was really a short wait. So in verse 7, he moves from denouncing the oppressors of these poor early Christians, and then he moves into shepherding these Christians. And he uses the phrase here, James is such a pastor, he uses the phrase brothers and sisters four times in verses 7 through 12. So after he condemned the wicked for exploiting the poor, back in verse 5, and let me just refresh you what he said in this colorful language. You have fattened yourself, he says, for the day of slaughter, which is the coming of the Lord. Now in verse 7, he says that same judgment day that condemns the wicked should also for the believer bring comfort, because believers are looking forward to that day, that second coming, with hope instead of dread. So in this uncomfortable in-between, James calls us to wait. He calls us to wait well, and he uses an example of farmers in order to further illustrate his point. Last part of verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. So what a perfect illustration here to illustrate the theology of patience. Why is the farmer good at waiting? He's able to wait because he understands that while he's waiting, that time is not useless. It's not meaningless. The farmer can wait because he knows that radical change is taking place even though he can't see it. He sowed the seed. It's underground. That seed generates shoots that go down deeper into the soil. And then there's little shoots that pop up, and those are eventually seen, and those shoots grow into a plant, and then that plant grows blossoms, and then those blossoms eventually grow fruit. So the biblical view of patience is that it's not just that the uncomfortable, you know, in-between that we're in now, it's not about that being meaningless, that we're just waiting around until something good happens in the future. This is about radical transformation taking place in the midst of our walk, in the midst of this journey. As Paul Tripp says, waiting is not just about what you will get in the end of the wait. Waiting is about what you will become as you wait. So as a seed eventually changes into fruit, God is radically changing our hearts. And he uses weight in the uncomfortable to transform us into the image of Jesus so that we might bear fruit in this waiting period that's eternal. He speaks of the spring and autumn rains. Those were, you know, the late and early rains. And James' readers would have understood this, that the autumn rains in October and November in that Palestine area came right before the early harvest. And the late rains that came in March and in April came before the later harvest. So just as farmers, you know, have no control over bringing rain on their crops, they have no control over their harvest, so we cannot compel God and say, I want it to rain right now. I want it to have the harvest right now. I want it to end right now, God. That's my timetable. And he's saying here, we can't compel God to be a part of any timetable that isn't his own, even if ours seems to sound better for our perspective. So here we are. We're to learn from God as we wait. We're not just waiting for future grace. We're waiting for God's grace in the present so we can learn while we wait in this uncomfortable in-between. And as Pastor James continues here, he knows, and I love this, he knows that in this waiting, in this trying to understand how to cultivate patience, it can produce conflict in our hearts. And he says this in verse 8, you too, be patient and stand firm. Instead of passively waiting, James says, gives another imperative here. He says, stand firm. And that's the idea of, while we wait, we're not passive, we're not withdrawing from the world. We seek in every way to grow, to lean into Jesus, to strengthen our hearts, to strengthen our trust in him, to deepen our relationship with him. And the idea is here is to ask for courage, for resolve, to ask for this intent that it be strong in us. And why? It's the next phrase, because the Lord's coming is near. That's where our energy for this comes from. That verb is near. It's in the perfect tense, which means that the fact of his future coming, guaranteed that it's going to happen in the future, should empower us and encourage us and keep us focused to stand firm in the present. To stand firm and just to then check our hearts in a sense, because he then brings up a very common sin that happens as we're struggling with waiting. And he talks here about grumbling. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So, expand on grumbling. It's complaining, it's whining, it's criticizing, and really, when you think about it, when we criticize, we're generally then judging the situation, or we're judging another person. So that explains why James reminds his readers here about God's judgment. And it's easy for us to minimize that sin of grumbling. We can look at it and pass it off and say, oh, you know, I'm grumbling because I care so much, you know. I need to expose this because it's something really important. I need to raise the problem. I'm pretty good at raising problems, but I'm not real good at raising solutions. So it can come off like I'm grumbling. And when I'm grumbling, it's a theological issue. If you dig down deep in this, it's questioning God's sovereignty. If God is truly in control of all events and every minute counts for him, and I'm grumbling against God. I'm saying my way, my answer, my conclusion, my sovereignty is more important in this than God's. So we have to step back and humbly open our hearts and say, wait a minute, who's in control here? When I'm expressing dissatisfaction in my life, I'm saying, man, I think I know better than God knows. So grumbling is that evidence that we need to go back to that theological truth we have that God is sovereign. And really, that leads to doubting as well. Right now, I've been questioning and trying to bring this before God regularly, but my dad's health is declining. We just got word that he's moving into not hospice, but it's end-of-life care, it's called. And so I'm flying back Tuesday morning to Colorado to see him while he's still alert and we can communicate well. And this has been deteriorating for a very long time. He's had very good medical care and his life has continued. And I have to admit, I'm questioning why. Where's the quality? He seems to be suffering. He's kind of drifts in and out of reality. Everybody, all the family that are there are tired and struggling to see him decline and seeing him really suffer and not be himself. And it's just, God, why don't you just take him so he can go be with my mom in heaven? You know, it's time, right? So isn't that the compassionate thing? Isn't my request a compassionate one? So my sense here is, okay, I'm in a sense kind of grumbling, but I feel okay that I'm grumbling. I'm putting it on God's shoulders because his shoulders are so broad. He can take it. I can speak out to him honestly and be transparent, and I think that's healthy. And this exposes in us when we're struggling with his sovereignty. It exposes in us this idea of doubt, where we, God, is this plan really showing your goodness here? And you hear these little voices and wonder, God, are you really in this situation? Are you really there with my dad? Are you really hearing our prayers? Are you really faithful to your promises? There's an enemy that whispers in our ears in this uncomfortable in-between time, God is not faithful. God is not near the brokenhearted. God does not listen to your prayers. And there's a war in our hearts that can happen in this season of waiting. I love Romans chapter 4. I found that to be a real comfort this week, where Paul talks about Abraham, and he said that Abraham had waited. He had waited those long years for this promised son, Isaac, and God delivered on his promise. But in that waiting time, Abraham grew strong in his faith. And in waiting, in that uncomfortable in-between, God calls us to keep that resolve to be in his word, to be with his people, to pray, to make 2020, even in this time, maybe he's getting some of our attention about really leaning into him in fresh new ways in this season with all that's going on around us, to commit to him and to remember the evidence of his grace in your life in the past. So he's got more to teach us here. As he continues, he next brings up another example, and he speaks of the prophets of the Old Testament, these guys that knew what it meant to live for God in this uncomfortable time. And they were called to preach things to an audience that didn't want to hear it, things that they themselves didn't fully understand. They were called to proclaim things that they couldn't see, and they were under this distress, this persecution, yet they trusted God. And they were faithful to speak the truth with clarity. So we're to not just have patience, but we're to follow the examples of the prophets and Job and persevere. Patience leading to perseverance in this uncomfortable in-between. Verse 10, James says, brothers and sisters, again, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we're to actively pursue this perseverance. And I heard someone say, perseverance is patience with legs on it. I like that. Putting that patience into action. In this specific case of these prophets, it's perseverance, it's speaking out, it's advocating and defending those who are oppressed, which was in James' context. But also not to incite violence. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, such a Martin Luther King Jr. illustration here. These prophets didn't incite violence, but they were not passive. They represented the Lord with conviction to preach light in that darkness. When you think about Moses and Jeremiah and Elijah and Daniel, and that's a long list that we could go on and on, but they suffered for it. And if we're to take these prophets as an example, we're to persevere. We're to fight injustice in this uncomfortable in-between. And we're to do it with wise speech. And we're to do it with courage. And we're to take love and grace to people that are in darkness, that are suffering. And in those moments of suffering and difficulty, I think of now taking it back to us personally, if you're maybe in this, or a family member of yours is in this, or a close friend, it's easy to go wobbly in our obedience. We get discouraged, and maybe we let go of good habits. Maybe you find yourself in circumstances and you're saying, is this really worth it? Bible, every day? Community, regularly? Church, regularly? Is it worth it? Does my faith have anything that really matters here? So let me say it plainly. That in those moments, those seasons of the most difficult suffering, that's when it's most important to obey. And here's why. Because I see it over and over again. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of many of you. That in those times of suffering, we open ourselves up in a very positive way and open ourselves up, and God's grace comes into our hearts and into our souls and form us. And we, maybe it's through a good word of scripture just at the right moment. Maybe it's the physical presence of a friend. Maybe it's a song of hope that you've sung. Maybe it's an undeniable affirmation of his care and of his mercy and of his compassion and his love as you walk through this journey. That in that moment of suffering, God's grace, it breaks through and it holds you up. Look for that. Look hard for that. when you start to feel wobbly. And then James gives us the example. He moves from the prophets and he goes to Job. And I'm looking at that thinking, James, why? And we hear about the patience of Job. You know, that's a saying. But I'm looking at Job and I'm thinking, is he really that great an example of waiting well? I mean, Job complained. I complain. Job suffered. I go through seasons of suffering. Job was alone, felt alone. I go through seasons when I feel alone. But maybe the whole ingenious thing, the whole supernatural wisdom thing of all of this is that the pastor James here gives us the example of Job to demonstrate just how great God's grace and patience is amidst our struggle. That we could identify with a man like Job. That he didn't walk perfectly through all of this. But God's grace was sufficient. Verse 11. As you know, we count it as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So Job's wait, it was messy, but he never forgot the Lord. When he got wobbly, he turned to the Lord. And really, we'd think, oh, his reward was he got all his riches restored to him. But really, that's not the reward here that God cares about. The reward here, we see, comes out of this last debate that occurs between Job and God. And it's Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. We're going to put it up on the screen. So at the end here, listen to what Job learned through this journey, this uncomfortable in between. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, in other words, God, you asked me, Job's saying, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? And then Job continues, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me, God's saying to Job. And then Job says, my ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. And then this posture, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So where is the blessing for Job? What is the fruit of this patience and perseverance? Here it is. The blessing is something we can't purchase. The blessing is something we don't deserve. The blessing can only be brought to us through God's grace. The greatest blessing of doing life well in the uncomfortable in-between is the blessing of a radically changed heart. And that's what we see in Job. That's what God is after in all of us. Through Job's trial, God reformed Job. Through our trials, God is reforming us. And James is telling us God isn't mean. No, he's full of mercy and compassion. He's not vengeful. When we wait upon God is to wait upon his design so that one day we will display more and more his glorious compassion and mercy, as he's described in verse 11, to others around us, that we can proclaim and be living, breathing worshipers, that others are drawn into his presence. You and I, we long for the mercy of release. I pray for that for my dad. And it's not a bad thing. I long for the release from the uncomfortable in-between, and what it's saying is I'm longing for eternity, and that's a great thing because James includes that all in here. But we don't just need relief. We don't just need release. We need God's mercy and compassion and grace working to refine us and make us more like him in the here and now. Finally, verse 12. Guard your integrity in the uncomfortable in-between. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, as in, do not make an oath, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. So as I'm studying this verse, I'm thinking, why in the world is this here? It seems like a whole different subject that he's bringing up. But the idea is when we say we're going to do something, we invoke God's name. It's like, I swear on the name of God, I will do this, or I will do that. And we bring God into the promise or into that oath. And then if we renege on that promise, we've not only discredited ourselves, but we've discredited the name of God. So the first thing we do is we look at the first century context here, is that the poor and oppressed Christians might be tempted to fend off creditors by saying, I am going to swear in the name of God that I will pay you back, even when they may not have had no means and no intention to ever do it. Or I need more credit, so I'm going to swear in the name of God, give me more credit, please, so that I can live and I swear I will pay you back. And then they weren't able to. So how do we interpret it here for the 21st century? We interpret it, verse 12, as if this is a broad call to integrity. That in the uncomfortable in-between, it is so important that no matter how disappointed I am, no matter how discouraged I am, no matter how big my trial may be, I will be a person of character amidst that. And I will only speak what is clear and what is true, and I don't need to make an oath because I'm committed to honor God in my heart. So in this uncomfortable in-between, I'm called to be, and you're called to be, people of patience, people of perseverance, and people of integrity. And we'll put up some summary points here. He's telling us, receive the blessing that comes through patience and perseverance. That's the growth, God's grace growing us and bringing about heart change. Guard your integrity. It's really our best witness in the uncomfortable in between. Fight injustice through wise speech. Don't go passive, don't go violent. Call out sin, but love people and love God and live courageously. And finally, wait for God to judge evil and reward his followers. He has his timeline for that. You know, if you're not from around here and maybe you're from a different climate, you'll understand what I'm saying. Other places actually have a winter. And I remember when my first winter in the upper Midwest, it was about this time of year, it was the end of January. And I just remember, you know, hadn't seen green in months, and I was driving along a highway, and there was snow banks and dirty snow on the road and slush, and my car's dirty, and I'm not really a real estate ad for moving somewhere else by what I'm about to say. Anyway, loads of snow, trees dormant, no leaves, ice on the ponds, and I'm driving along, and I'm thinking, man, what am I doing here? You know, I'm driving, and then I remember I saw just off the road this big patch of brown. I'm thinking, dirt. It's melting. Winter's going away. It's receding. Spring is coming. And it's the end of January. And I'm all excited. And I go back and I'm talking to somebody who's a native from that area. And they said, you were on Highway 52 and you saw that brown? I said, yeah. Dan, that wasn't dirt. You didn't see dirt. That was manure. So, the dairy farmers periodically clean their barns, and they take the manure and they put it out. And so I'm thinking, I'm almost through this winter. I'm almost through this tunnel. Look, I can see dirt. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And if I step in it, I'm stepping in manure. And maybe for you, you're in the same position that you're going through this and you're thinking, there's a light at the end. I see dirt. I see life coming. And in reality, you get closer and you realize that's just manure. And the journey continues. I don't want to dig too deep with this illustration, but you know, manure is fertilizer. So all of us here are going through that. We're being fertilized right now for future growth. So We've gone through this lesson from James, and we haven't brought it back to the central player, and we want to end with that, and it's Jesus. And Jesus understands our struggle. He gets it. He's sympathetic to it. He entered into the uncomfortable in-between. I want to read this passage for you. We'll put it on the screen. Hebrews 4 to close us, verses 14 through 16. Writer says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus knew what he was going to be facing. He knew he'd be facing injustice. He knew he'd be facing rejection. He knew he'd be facing the cross. He knew he'd be facing the tomb. But he also knew there was a blessing on the other side. And in going through all this, he had another motive, and that was to bless us. And he blessed us with salvation. We can praise God for that today. But he also did that so he could bless us in the here and now. Because we know in the here and now, we can run to someone who gets it. Jesus. He is sympathetic to what we are going through. He bought our way into heaven. But in the meantime, we're in this uncomfortable in-between. And no, he's our hope. He's why we wait, and he is how we wait. He understands it. Let's pray. Lord, we do run to you right now. There are people here in our midst, in our family, who are hurting that need to run to you. And Lord, I pray that you just receive them with open arms. May your Spirit just bring upon them great comfort. And Lord, may we accept this very, very high bar, this high standard, and realize of being patient and persevering and of good character through all of this, recognizing we can't do this on our own. We need your grace every day. May your grace restore in us hope. May your grace rescue us until you take us home. And in the in-between time, Lord, may we also find great rest in you. You have said to us so clearly, "Yes, I am coming back soon." Amen, Lord. Amen to that. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may your grace continue to equip us and be with us while we're in this uncomfortable in-between. And all God's people said, Amen.